to Joshua chapter 11, and we are going to continue our series in Joshua, walking by faith in the victory that is yours. And so we are going to read one verse this morning, and that will be verse 23. If you did not bring your Bible this morning, then I encourage you to reach under your seat or the seat around you. There will be a Bible provided there for you, and you will open up, hopefully open up and follow along with us this morning. In Joshua chapter 11, verse 23 says, "So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal allotments, and the land had rest from war." When we come to verse 23 of chapter 11, we come to a transitional verse. In one sense, this verse is really summing up all that has taken place in the previous chapters. And in another sense, it is telling us and giving us a hint of what is to come in the chapters after. However, this verse is more than just transitional. And so I want you to take your pen this morning, a pencil. Evangelist named Jay Strack used to say pen, pencil, crayon, mascara, whatever it is that you can find in your purse or your wife's purse. And I want you to underline Joshua chapter 11, verse 23. We're going to be in this verse for the next several weeks. And by the time we leave this verse, I hope that it's going to become a great source of encouragement for you, so that when you're fighting the battles of life and you want to throw in the towel, you will come to this seemingly really insignificant transitional verse and will drink deeply from the truths that it contains. And so underline verse 23 and then follow along with me as we read it again, and I want to give you some more instructions. It says, "So Joshua took the whole land." I want you to circle that phrase, "took the whole land." And then I want you to draw a line or write over it or somewhere near it. I want you to write the word victory. I want you to write the word victory. All right? "So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance." I want you to circle the word inheritance in verse 23. "So Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel according to the tribal allotments, and the land had rest from war." I want you to circle the word rest there. Now, these three words, victory, inheritance, and rest, are really major themes in the book of Joshua, as well as the nation of Israel. However, what we also find is that they are also important truths in our life. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about victory in the life of the believer. This verse tells us that after Joshua defeats the Anakim, he takes the whole land. In other words, Joshua had victory over his enemies. Israel was victorious in their conquest of Canaan. They had been promised God a land that flows with milk and honey. And when they went in, they knew that there would be battles, but God said, "Do not fear, I will fight for you." And here we come to this verse and we see that God has kept his promise, and they have had victory over their enemies. And through Israel's victory over Canaan, we find three truths about victory in our own lives. And that's what I want to talk with you this morning. Three truths about victory in the life of the believer. Truth number one, victory belongs to the Lord. Victory belongs to the Lord. Notice that this verse says, "just as the Lord had spoken to Moses." In other words, Joshua took the land just as the Lord told Moses that he would. In other words, what God told Moses came about. It transpired. The victory that Israel enjoyed was because God intended for it to come about. Now, this points us back to all the miracles that took place in all of these battles. And we remember, obviously, the first one, the walls of Jericho coming down. It points back to the hailstones that God threw down on the enemy, him stopping the sun and stopping the moon. It was God's will that Israel be victorious in these battles. And it's not just that God knew the future, and so therefore he could say they will win, but that God intervened on behalf of Israel in order to win the victory for them. Because the Lord fought for Israel, the victory was guaranteed. However, we need to understand that the victory of the Lord rests in the character of the Lord. The victory of the Lord rests in the character of the Lord. And we don't think about the victory of the Lord in this manner, but it is very important. God is against that which is not for his glory. There is no neutrality when it comes to you and God. You are either for him or you are against him, and God is against that which is not for his glory. He is a holy God who upholds his holy standards, and therefore he uses his power to gain victory over that which opposes his character and therefore opposes him. So now Israel's victory in battle, their victories over all of these enemies, have a spiritual context. When you realize that God's victory is connected to his character, that he is going to defeat and have victory over that which opposes him, you see the spiritual context of Israel's victory. Israel is being used as God's instrument of justice against ungodliness and unrighteousness. Forever, I mean, hundreds of years, these people have worshiped other gods. They have rejected God. God has extended grace to them and extended grace to them and extended grace to them. And they have said no time and time again. And so God is now using Israel as his arm of justice. He is causing them to have victory, and his righteousness is being spread through Israel. He is upholding his character through Israel's victory. So God's providential rule over the world guarantees his holy intentions will occur in all instances, which therefore guarantees his victory in all instances, regardless of who opposes him. It doesn't matter who comes against him, God is going to win because he is always going to fight for his righteousness, fight for his character, and use his power to do that. And we see this even in the battle at Ai. Now you say, well, how is the battle at Ai a demonstration of God's victory? They lost that battle. Yes, Israel was defeated. But remember, they had sin in the camp. And because of that sin, God was therefore now against them. So they lost against Israel, against Ai. But God won the victory because his holiness was defended. He comes to Joshua and he says, why are you on your face before me? There's sin in the camp. Get rid of the sin. So God was actually against Israel in that sense. And his victory, his character was upheld. His victory was won because he was defending his holiness. We see this again with Israel in Judges, in Isaiah, in Jeremiah with the Babylonian captivity, in Ezekiel as God uses other countries and other nations to discipline Israel because they have worshiped other gods. He uses unrighteous nations to purge Israel of its unrighteousness. So ultimately, the victory in all of this did not belong to any nation, but the victory belonged to God. God will always use his power to uphold his holy character and therefore will always obtain victory. This is exactly what David was declaring when he faced Goliath. Now, you remember the story of David and Goliath. David, his brothers had gone off to war and David remained back at home. He's tending the sheep. At some point, his father decides that he needs a report, so he sends David to get a report from his brothers. And while he is there, he hears Goliath, this great giant of the Philistines, and he's yelling and he's looking around, and all of the army, including Saul, is fearful. Nobody will go out and will fight for Israel. However, David was not afraid, and he took his sling and some stones, and he went out against the giant. Now, what's interesting is that David does not fight primarily to defend Israel, but to defend the character of God. And when he threatens Goliath, in essence, he guarantees Goliath's death. Listen to 1 Samuel 17, beginning in verse 45. It says, "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands.'" He comes in the name of the Lord under his authority, his power, and to defend his name and his character. He says, "That is the God whom you have defied." Goliath was against God. Therefore, God was against Goliath. He says, "All this assembly, that all this assembly may know that there is a God in Israel and that he is the true God." Notice that he's not just saying that the Philistines will know it, but the Israelites as well. There's two sides here. There's Israel who is in fear looking into the battle. There's the Philistines who are looking into the battle. And David says God is going to defend himself. He's going to defend his character so that all this assembly understands who he is. And then he declares that the battle is the Lord's. Therefore, the victory is the Lord's. And David, who was for the Lord, was going to win the victory. And that's exactly what he did. Against all odds, he won the victory. Why? Because the victory is the Lord's, and the Lord, through David, was defending his character. Proverbs 21:31 says, "The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord." It is God who gives victory. So you may be thinking this morning that, well, we're not at war. I'm not going in to battle. So why is victory important in my life? Well, the answer is that you are at war. You're very much at war. It's not just a war against a physical army or a fortified city. It's not that kind of war. It's a different kind of war. Listen to Ephesians 6, verse 12. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." See, many of you are struggling because you don't recognize all of life is a spiritual battle. Now, you may admit there are spiritual battles, but you don't realize there is a perpetual battle affecting every day, every moment, every decision of your life. Therefore, you're trying to win a spiritual battle through physical means, and you're defeated every time. So, for example, instead of seeing your finances as a battlefield upon which you either promote God's character or you defame God's character, you see it as neutral or inconsequential, and you treat it as such. The result is that giving becomes a budgetary issue instead of a spiritual issue. If the budget allows, then you give. If the budget doesn't allow, then you don't give. It just depends on if you have enough money, because your giving is dependent upon what the budget dictates to you. However, money, though neutral in and of itself, is very much part of the greater spiritual battle raging in your life every day. And you know this because money can affect your attitude, it affects your decisions, it affects all your mood. You go to your wallet and you look at, oh man, payday it until next week. I mean, your whole mood changes based on whether you have money or whether you don't have money. If you don't think that money has an effect on you, ask any married couple if money can affect someone, and they will tell you most definitely. So you and your spouse have a very heated argument over little pieces of green paper. And these little pieces of green paper in your mind, they're the things that are tearing your marriage apart. Therefore, giving more money away can't be the way to victory, because if you don't have it, that's going to exacerbate the problem. So you think your marriage problem are financial, and therefore victory necessitates more money. So that's how we think. So I'm having problems in my marriage. It's because of the money, which means if I'll just get more money, then that will take care of my marriage problems. We are fighting a battle on the physical realm. Except here's the thing. You get more money and it doesn't help. It doesn't solve your problem. That's because money's not the issue. Your heart towards money is the issue. You are not in a physical battle that can be won with physical attacks. You're in a spiritual battle. The money is just revealing the spiritual issues that you are dealing with in your heart. Those green pieces of paper are exposing your pride. They're exposing your desire for control. They're exposing your selfishness and your true love of things. However, just like in Joshua, the physical battles you are engaging in are part of a greater spiritual battle. If you understand that finances are a part of a spiritual battle, then you approach it in a totally different manner. Victory is not yours to win, but God's to give. And God's victory is going to be by upholding or through upholding His holy character. Now money takes on a different view, or you take on a different view about money. Money becomes a means to glorify God. It becomes a means to uphold His character before it is an object to be used for your personal gain or even your survival. Your finances become a means by which God obtains His victory in and through your life. And your budget becomes the tool to ensure that your money is doing just that. It's not that a budget is wrong. It's just that a budget is not where you attack the issue. A budget becomes the tool by which you make sure that your money is glorifying God and upholding God's character. This is how we have to do all of life, how we have to view all of life. There is a spiritual battle that is consistently waging, and you are always in it. And the victory is the Lord's, and He will always fight for that which is going to bring about His glory. So it doesn't matter what the battle is that you are facing this morning. Let me tell you, it is a spiritual issue. Whatever decisions you are making in life, they are spiritual. And Satan does not want you to make decisions that are going to reflect the glory of God or reflect His character. And so he's going to do everything to come against you. This world is going to do everything to come against you using your life and your decisions in life to reflect the character of God. And so if you want victory in your life, in those decisions and in matters of life and in the battles of life, then you need to align yourself with God, and you need to make sure that those things in your life that don't seem spiritual but are aligned with God, and that's where you gain victory. And if you open up God's word, all throughout God's word, He shows you and He tells you how you can win victory, what you are to do. But number two, not only is the victory the Lord's victory becomes ours through faithful obedience. The victory is the Lord's, but the victory becomes ours through faithful obedience. Now, after we've gone all through that about the victory is the Lord's, you may look at verse 23 and say, but wait a minute, it says Joshua took the whole land. If the victory is the Lord's, then why is Joshua getting credit? And the answer is that God's victory became Joshua's victory because Joshua was obedient to the commands of God during the battle. We talked about this last week. Time and time again, it says, and Joshua did just as the Lord commanded. He was obedient to what God said to do. And therefore, he won the victory. Now, this is not just pointing to the fact that Joshua followed the commands of God and so had the advantage. In other words, God has wisdom and all knowledge, and he was sort of whispering into Joshua's ear, here's what you're supposed to do. And so that's why they won the victory. When he was obeying God, in essence, he was aligning himself and the people of Israel with God's purpose to uphold his holiness. In other words, Joshua was not just saying, hey, tell me what to do so I can go win. He was saying, I want to defend your name, O God, and I want to defeat those who oppose you, those that come against you. I want to be used to defeat them. Because he aligned himself with God's purpose, he shared in the victory that was the Lord's. And again, we see this in the Battle of Ai. When Israel was disobedient, they didn't experience God's victory. Now, God had victory. The victory was his, but they didn't experience it. They stepped outside of God's purpose. In essence, they aligned themselves against him and they experienced defeat. We see that faithful obedience is the key to victory also in Joshua's encounter with the commander of the Lord's army. Joshua sees this man out there and he has a sword. Joshua comes to him and he says, are you for us or are you against us? And the response is, wait a minute, I'm for the Lord. I'm not for you. I'm not for anyone but the Lord. I'm the commander of the Lord's army. Listen, Joshua, the answer or the question really is, who are you for? Which side are you on? I'm going to win the victory. The victory is the Lord's. The question is, are you going to align yourself with the Lord or are you not? In other words, I'm not on your side, Joshua. I'm here to fight in the name of the Lord and to defend his character. Whose side are you on? And Joshua declares his allegiance through obedient worship when he bows down before him. So when we obey, what we are essentially saying is that we have decided to be on God's side, not on our own. Therefore, God's victory becomes our victory. You know, we're starting up football season again. Amen? Amen. Amen. And as you look across the landscape, all these teams want to get to the Super Bowl, and there are some teams that really have a good chance, and then there are the Dallas Cowboys, not so much, okay? I'll pick the Texans next time, okay? Whatever. Don't have a dog really in that fight. Do you know that there are actually people who are on the team that plays in the Super Bowl and they win, right? They don't play in the Super Bowl at all. They never touch the ball, never get a snap. They just stand on the sidelines. But if their team wins the Super Bowl, they still get a Super Bowl ring. As a matter of fact, in most cases, the practice squad, those are the guys that during practice help the other team so that the other team doesn't get hurt, right? They never play a regular season game, ever. You'll never see them on TV. They're just the practice squad. They get a Super Bowl ring as well in most cases. Now, why? They didn't play any football that got anybody to the Super Bowl. Well, the reason that they get a Super Bowl ring is because they have aligned themselves with the winning team. They are on the team that won. Now, they didn't really fight. They didn't go into battle, but their teammates fought for them. And because they are associated with that team, they are for the Dallas Cowboys or they are for the Texans and they're against anybody that they're playing. Throughout the whole season, they've aligned themselves with that team because their team wins the Super Bowl. They receive a ring. In essence, they're Super Bowl victors because they aligned themselves with the Super Bowl victors. In the same way, God's victory becomes our victory as we align ourselves with God's will and his purpose to uphold his character. And we do this through faithful obedience to his commands. I want you to look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, guys, leave that verse up there, those verses up there, so they can follow along as I give some explanation. John equates love for God with obedience to his commands. You see it. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So he's equating, if you love God, you will obey. But then he points out a correlation between overcoming the world and the burden of obedience. He reasons that God's commands are not a burden because being born of God means overcoming the world. So this means that if we could not overcome the world, then God's commands would be burdensome. So it must follow that the commands of God and the world are in opposition. Why? Because if I haven't overcome the world and I'm trying to obey God's commands, it's the world that is coming against me. And so it becomes a burden to me. It becomes my strength. I'm trying to fight against the world and I can't do that. But if you've overcome the world, if you've overcome those that are coming against you, then to obey God's commands are not a burden. So we have to ask, why are God's commands in opposition to the world? And the answer is, because God's commands accord with his holy character, which the world opposes. Obedience to God's command is not burdensome for those born of God, because anyone who aligns himself with God will be victorious over the world. Now listen, you may not realize this victory, even as a Christian. That's what we've been talking about. I want you to realize, live out the victory that is yours already. But the victory is yours because Christ has overcome the world for you. When we look at verse 4, the words overcome and victory are from the same root word in the Greek, and it's nikos, and it means to conquer or overcome. So we could literally read verse 4 this way: for everyone who has been born of God conquers the world. This is the conquering that has conquered the world. This is what has conquered the world. Here is the conquering that has conquered the world. What is it? It is your faith. It is your faith. But then John is quick to point out, it's not just some general faith. It's not something it's just this belief that I have, but there's a specific faith. What is it? He says, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? It is your faith in Christ that brings you the victory. It is not just, hey, I believe, but it is in this moment, I am trusting Christ. I am trusting what he has done for me in overcoming the world that enables you to carry out the commands of God in your life. So the key to conquering the world is being born of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Why is faith the key? Because it was Christ who came and fully obeyed the commands of God on our behalf. Christ came, he lived this life, he was without sin. He fully obeyed the law. There was not one command that he broke. He purposed to do the will of the Father. You hear him say over and over that the Father's will was his will. And John is saying that Christ's victory can be your victory if you place your faith in him and you commit yourself to the will of the Father. So that as you walk through life, you are trying to discover, what is it that God would have me do in this situation so that in this situation I reflect his character, so that I bring him glory. And then the world comes against you and says, no, we don't want you to live that way. And Satan comes against you and says, no, I don't want you to live that way. And you get in that moment and then you're in the midst of the battle. What do? You look to the cross and you say, you can't stop me because Christ has already overcome the world. You have already been defeated. You have already been conquered. And therefore, victory is mine in my life and I can be obedient in this instance. Because of Christ's victory over the world, through his perfect life, through his death and resurrection, you can live victorious over the world. You don't have to live as if you've been defeated by sin. Not because you have the power to win, but because the victory has already been won for you in Christ. When you trust Christ, he breaks the chains of sin in your life. He frees you from its reign, and he enables you to obey God. This is the whole reason our sermon series is entitled Living by Faith in the Victory That Is Yours. This whole however many months we've been in Joshua has been about you recognizing and realizing that Christ has won the victory for you. Now go and live in that victory, trusting that the victory has been won, trusting that you will be victorious in each of those situations if you trust Christ. If you have accepted Christ, you have aligned yourself with his purpose the purpose of God, then his victory is your victory. And you can realize that victory in your life as you step out faithfully in obedience to God. If you'll trust God, if you will follow his commands for your life, you can have victory over stress. You can have victory over depression. You can have victory over lust. You can have victory over your anger. You can have victory over pride. You can have victory over anything that opposes God's righteousness being exemplified in you. There is nothing that you are struggling with right now that you should be saying, I give up, I throw in the towel, I can't take this. That's what the world wants you to do. But there is nothing that you are struggling with that you cannot walk through it and in every day and every second reflect the character of God if you will just trust in the victory that has been won for you on the cross through Christ Jesus. It's yours. Number three, not only is the victory the Lord's and not only is it ours when we faithfully obey him, but number three, the Lord's victory is complete. Now I have to hurry, we're running out of time, but I want to get through this. The Lord's victory is complete. In chapter 12, we get to one of those chapters as you were to read through this that quite frankly is a bit boring. There are some chapters in the Bible that we just get to and it's a list of names of people that we can't pronounce or a list of cities that we can't pronounce or all of this stuff. And we wonder in our minds, why in the world would God put that in there? There is absolutely no inspiration in that whatsoever at 4 or 5 in the morning or 6 or whenever you get up and you're reading or late at night and you're falling asleep as name after name rolls in. But chapter 12 is important. All of the Bible is important. But there's a reason that God put all those names in there. There's a reason that God puts this in here. Let me just read chapter 12, the first few verses. It says, now these are the kings of the land whom the people of Israel defeated and took possession of their land beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. From the valley of the Arnon to Mount Hermon with all the Arabah eastward. And then it just begins to list king after king, city after city, and place after place. See, in the context, it becomes important because all of these names of all of these cities and all of these kings demonstrate the totality and the completeness of God's victory. In other words, there were no kings that could stand against Israel because there is no power that can stand against God's righteousness. His righteousness guarantees victory and it necessitates complete victory. And what we see also in these verses, or in his command to utterly destroy those that Israel warred against, is this very truth. When he said, go in and utterly destroy the people, what he's saying is that my righteousness cannot be compromised. You have to root out all the unrighteousness. Everything has to be destroyed. God's righteousness fuels his indignation towards unrighteousness, which leads to the magnitude of his victory. God has always and will always completely win victory over any and all adversaries. Listen, the phrase, the victory is the Lord's, is not just declaring that he has won some battle past tense. It is stating the fact that victory is his. He owns it. He controls it. He has never known, nor will he ever know, defeat. So as the author recorded each of these kings and each of these cities, he was declaring the certainty and completeness of God's victory. And so as we read it today, it reminds us of the same. When you get to these cities and you can't pronounce these kings, don't worry about if you're pronouncing them right. Realize this, that's a king that came against God. Couldn't stand. That's a city that stood up against my God. The God that I serve today could not stand. This is an army who came against the army of Israel. They could not stand. God will always have victory, and his victory will always be complete. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54 and 58. When the perishable put on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Don't miss this, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Listen, Christ's death was the holiness of God on display as God poured out his wrath on Christ in order to defeat sin. When Christ died and he rose again, he did not wound sin and death. He swallowed them up in victory. He defeated sin and death to such an extent that the Bible talks smack to sin and death. Did you see that? Hey, death, where's your victory? Not there. Hey, death, where's your, or sin, where's your victory? Death, where's your sting? Paul is saying that one day in your life, the mortal will put on immortality. When you go to heaven, do you realize at that point in your life for eternity, day after day after day, that there will never, ever, ever have to be a time where you look over your shoulder and wonder, where's death? Because death has been defeated on the cross. And death was defeated on the cross because Jesus defeated sin on the cross. Now don't miss the correlation, because here we are again. God has complete victory, but it's only yours if you will come to him in obedient faith. See, the victory that was won on the cross was complete. But if you don't have Jesus in your life, if you have not trusted him, if you have not put your full faith in him, then that victory is not yours, because sin has not been defeated in your life. And you may be wondering, well, listen, if the victory is complete, then why am I still struggling? For the exact same reason. Because though you may have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there are times in your life where you get into the midst of a decision and you say, I'm going to trust myself on this one. And that's when you live in defeat. But if you will, in every decision, put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and follow obediently, step by step, everything that he instructs you, then you will realize that victory in your life. Not because you have fought and won. Not because you're wise and you know how to outsmart sin. Not because of anything that you have done, but because of what Christ has done for you on the cross and through the resurrection. When Christ died and rose again, he did not wound sin and death. He swallowed them up in victory. And it is the complete victory that Christ won for you, and he is offering to you this morning. He's saying, will you come to me, and will you realize and know the victory that I have for you? Listen this morning, if you have not placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, I'm offering you this morning the opportunity to turn from your sin and say yes to Jesus. In just a few moments, we're going to have a time of invitation. I'm going to pray. We're going to begin to sing. And I'm going to invite you to slip out from where you are, to come down this aisle and say, I want to say yes to Jesus. Because I've been living my life in defeat. Maybe you are battling depression. Maybe you're battling alcoholism. Maybe you're battling, I don't know what it is, anger. Christ is saying, I'm the answer. You will never have victory unless you give yourself to me. Now, that doesn't mean just because you get saved, your life now becomes rainbows and unicorns. That's not how it works. You will still struggle. You may, for the rest of your life, still struggle with that depression or that anger. But know this, you will have someone who is walking with you who has defeated it. And in your life, you will find victory after victory, step after step, if you will trust him.